be in Genesis 32 pretty much all night together here. So if you want to flip over to Genesis 32, that's our next step in the life of Jacob. Let's pray and we'll get started. Y'all can continue to eat and go back for seconds if you want to. Heavenly Father, we just ask God for your hand to be upon us. We ask God to open our eyes. Lord, you are our light, and in you there is no darkness. We ask you, God, to drive the darkness out of us. Help us, God, to be willingly changed, putty in your hands. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. Speak to us through the circumstances, Lord, that you have, and help us to listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how to think differently. That's been our concern. That's the direction we're headed. My hang-ups and strongholds are just that, because of the way I think. They are a stronghold in my life because of the way I think. They're a hang-up. They're a stronghold because I don't think correctly about them. I have them because there's a part of me that thinks it's fine. Nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with what I do. It ticks everybody off. But who cares, right? That's what's wrong with my thing. I'm just fine. There's no problems with me. And the reason why someone else doesn't have your stronghold is because, bottom line, they don't think like you. They don't think like you. They got their own issues. And you sit back from your perspective and you say, I can't believe her. Look at her. She's got so many deals. I mean, why can't she just see this? Well, why can't you see your stuff? Because of the way you think. And until you start thinking differently, you will not, first of all, not even be able to see your junk in your own life. But you have no problem seeing it in other people's lives, and that's just the way we are, because we're not the same disposition. We're not the same personality. We're not the same way of thinking. Strongholds, as we saw, as we continue to see, are fortified patterns and are thinking leads to stubborn resist the truth of God. So this way that I think that causes these strongholds and difficulties in my life, even though there's a part of me that says I know that this is wrong, God has even spoken to me about it, but I won't let it go. I won't let it go. I won't listen to God. So it's stubbornly resistant to the will of God and to the word of God. And it has to be dealt with. And I want you to know something. God's not going to let you get away with it. He's going to deal with it. He's going to continue to corner you, continue to put you. Have you ever, you're familiar with the term, and forgive me because it's a little bit personal, of getting your tail in a crack? Do you understand what that is? I never really understood totally what that was. I understand the euphemistic part of it, but over in Laguna Heights, which is where I normally preach on Sunday nights, in Spanish, by the way, or interpreted in Spanish, we've built these pews, and these pews are all made out of 2x4s that we cut out of the walls when we redid the building over there. And the pews come together end to end. I mean, they like leave no space, but when you set them up, usually they have a crack about this big. Now, if you have to sit down in that crack, it's not a big deal, unless someone sits down on the other end scooting your way and pushes these two together with your tail being in the wrong place. And that happened to me. That's why I'm speaking from experience. And it's smart. And when you're in that position, you can't hardly get up to get out of that crack. And, wow, it really brought it home. But God is in the process of getting us in a crack so that we'll listen to him. He is in the process. He will not leave you the way you are. You are his child. You bear his name. And so he's obligated to deal with you, not just from that sense. He's not just dealing with, I mean, there is a part of it which is his name rides with you, and so he has to do something about it. But he actually does love you. He truly does. And he knows the kind of problems that you are causing. He knows the kind of problems that you are, and the kind of things that it's doing to your life, and how much blessing there is on the other side of you getting past this thing or issue or issues or strongholds or in the way that you think. The only way that these strongholds can be removed is, number one, for me to realize I have one. Number two, for me to be open and say, God, please help. Show me how to think differently. And number three, when he shows me how to think differently, that I begin to apply that. It's intentional. It's a choice that I make. We've been looking at Jacob. We've seen that strongholds, he came up with some strongholds because of his disposition. He came up with some strongholds because of his family of origin. He didn't have, he was dysfunctional. They were, all of us are. Mainly, though, he came up with strongholds because of his own decisions. He decided to be, okay? He had certain inclinations, certain proclivities, but he fed these things because of his decisions. He deceived his blind father. Who does that? He did. The help of his mother. The kind of family that it was in. So when do we destroy it? We've talked about all these strongholds and getting down to the nitty-gritty of what they could be. When do we start getting at them? When do we start tearing them down? Well, we're going to start tonight. Because that is exactly the pattern that we have in Scripture. God's going to start really tightening the screws on Jacob. And Jacob's going to bend from tonight on, Jacob's going to be drastically changed. And that's where we have to have this crisis of belief, this crisis of a situation where God begins, we allow God to begin to work in our lives. If we're unwilling to listen to his gentle gesture, then we are going to be put in a crack where we're going to have to listen to what he says. So we're in chapter 32. Strongholds are starting to fall down for Jacob. God confronts Jacob and he starts to change. 20 years with Laban, that starts him, at least analysis of his own personal life. He's now been in the hot seat for a long time, never knowing what his father-in-law was going to do. In the process, he's acquired 4 wives and 11 sons, and he packs the station wagon, leaves in the middle of the night, because that's his disposition. He will not come on front with something. He's going to have to deal it from the side. That's part of his strongholds. God gives Jacob a taste of his own medicine. He gets to experience it just like the receiving end of a person who has treated people the way he's treated them. And so he gets to see that. We begin here in verse 1, chapter 32. It says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. It's just kind of interesting how Scripture just puts that. It was like, oh, well, there's a bunch of angels over there. Okay, cool. I think I'll call this place Mahanaim. That's effectively what it says. It's just sort of nonchalantly the way presents things here. But not so much his dad, but his grandfather Jacob had several experiences with angels. Jacob had several experiences with angels. There's a part of it that says, I wonder what that looked like. I mean, how did he know? They have like angel written on them. I've given the challenge all the years I've been here. Show me one place where angels have wings in the Scriptures. You won't find it. So it's not, there was something manifestly obvious about it. I don't know what it was, shining clothes or something like that. But they were always presented in the Scriptures as just looking like human beings. Somehow or another, he knew these were angels. He met angels. Jacob said, this is the God's camp. But understand, God's, there's Jacob is hook and crook, seat of his pants. He's not going to get anything unless he gets it himself. Doesn't trust anybody, especially not God. But God is having to oversee. In fact, I would suggest to you, these angels probably are needing a serious vacation because they've been having, and despite Jacob, despite all that he is, they've been having to help him because God is determined to bless him. And he's going to do it. Jacob sent messengers. He named it two camps is what the name Mahanaim means. Then Jacob sent messengers. By the way, he's in the country of modern-day Jordan, right across the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. For those of y'all who are going with us in a couple, 3 weeks or whatever over there, we're going to be camping. We're going to be staying at a really nice resort about 50 miles from this place. Jacob sent messengers. I'm not going to be going over this place, though. It's in the country of Jordan. So, sorry. I can point over there when we get over there. I can say, it's right over there. Jacob sent messengers before him to brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, stayed until now. Notice, there's no apology here. Now, he's going to do some things that are going to at least look apologetic. But there's nothing in this message that says, hey, 20 years ago, I really, really did you wrong, and I need to get things straight. He's never going to say that because Jacob's not a person who apologizes, but he is scared to death for his life, and it's going to increase when we see what his brother's response is. I have oxen and donkeys, verse 5, flocks and male and female servants, and I am sent to show my Lord that I may find favor in his sight. So it's sort of an apology. Our oldest daughter has a hard time saying, I love you. She will say, You say, I love you, and see, yeah, me too. That's the way she says. Does she love us? Of course she does. But she can't say stuff like that. It makes her feel weird, she says. Okay, so it's weird to tell your mom and dad that, I don't know, I can't say it, though. I don't know why. Jacob's kind of the same way. So remember Fonzie? I'm sorry, he couldn't say it. That's Jacob. Jacob, I'm wrong. Yeah, yeah. He couldn't say it. He's going to say, may I find favor in your sight. I stole in your whole future. That's been the whole reason why I've been gone for 20 years, because you were going to kill me. Mom and Dad sent me away, and here I am coming back because the whole situation with my father-in-law has gotten so bad, so hot, and I've got to come back, and I've got to face you, and I'm not going to even mention the whole reason why I've been gone. The messengers return. So Jacob, like I said, he's been 20 years with Laban. He's got four wives, and yet he still is pretty much a mess. He's not honest. He's not dealing with his life honestly. He's still trying to find his way out, hoping that he doesn't have to go through anything painful through change. So messengers, it says, return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, who lives way south from here, about 100 miles south from where he's crossing the river. And furthermore, he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him. Hello. That's all they tell him. Esau doesn't say anything. He just says, just a second, let me get my 400 men. Now, that's a lot of guys. That's a lot. What's he up to? Does that sound like a greeting party? I mean, if it was Esau and his wife and his kids with some party hats or something, maybe it would feel different. But 400 men, after all that transpired between them and all that he threatened to do to his brother, and now he's going to show the 400 men, he's like he's been nursing this grudge. At least it seems that way. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. Now this is interesting, isn't it? He's separating his families and separated his belongings into two groups, and effectively what he's going to say here is if he attacks one group, then the other group can be able to escape. So how is that? Is that okay? So I'm going to separate my wives and kids into two groups, and he kills half of them. At least I have the other half. That's an acceptable ratio for him. Now, I will say this, at least from the initial, it seems like Jacob's going to send them all in front of him. He's going to be the last one to show up. And he's going to, maybe Esau will get tired of killing by the time he gets to me, after he kills all the servants, camels, donkeys, kids, wives, everything. But actually, in respect to Jacob, what he actually does is he crosses ahead of all of them. He's going to stay behind, at least initially. But he's going to, after the event that's going to take place in this chapter, he goes ahead of them and crosses and meets Esau first. So ahead of all of his kids, all of his loved ones. Now, camels and donkeys and stuff, he lets go ahead of him. But he at least shows some snap here. He at least starts moving in a direction of this not totally selfish. So he says, if Esau comes, the one company attacks it, the company which is left will escape. Well, that's his philosophy. O God, my father of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, O Lord, who does say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. So, finally this guy is acknowledging God in his life. Why is he doing it, by the way? His tail is in a crack. So, do you think God is sorry about that? Oh, I shouldn't have done that to him. No, he's not letting up on him. He's not letting up on him. God is willing to give you a measured amount of pain to get to a place of better blessing. Is that okay? I hope it is, because even if it isn't, it wasn't okay for Jacob. Jacob didn't get a vote. Neither are you. You voted when you accepted Christ. That's your only vote. Now, God's moving you in a direction. Holiness, likeness to Christ, that's where you're headed. Now, you can go kicking and screaming, as Jacob does pretty much, or you can go willingly. But what we're seeing here is God is allowing this to happen. So I lose half my family, it's not that big of a deal, but now I'm going to be put in a difficult situation. So he says, deliver me, I pray, verse 11, of the hand of my brother from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mothers with their children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. He's already got 11 sons and four wives. I mean, God's been doing that. So he spent the night there, And he selected from what he had with him present of his, for his, as a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys. So, you know, you imagine when he leaves Laban up in northern part of Assyria, I mean, he leaves, this is just a percentage of what he actually owns. So when he's leaving out of there, he's pushing a gigantic herds. Like, he's been really blessed. This is just a percentage of the stuff that he's giving, and he's going to send them in waves also. That's the reason why he's separating the way he is. 200 female goats, that's a lot of goats. Remember 200 goats? You have 200 goats in this room? Man, it'd be ugly. He delivered them in the hand of his servants. They drove them by himself. They drove each one by themselves and said to his servant, "Pass on before me, put a space between the droves." And he commanded the one in the front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong to?' And he says, then you're to say to him, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present to send to my lord Esau.'" So he's going to send blessings, if you will, or appeasements in waves to his brother. "Behold, he is also behind us," speaking of Jacob. "And he commanded also the second and third and all the way down." It says, "And you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us, for I will appease him,'" verse 20, "with the presence that goes before me, and then afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." This is it. This is something he's been avoiding for 20 years. Now he's left with no options. Doors have closed behind him. Doors seem to be closed in front of him. He's going to try to pass through one of these closed doors, and like I said, hopefully his tail won't be in a crack. That's what he's hoping. It's not going to work out. So the presence passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. He arose that same night, took his two wives and his two maids, by the way, who were his wives, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, just a little bit east of the River Jordan, right where the River Jordan and Sea of Galilee come down. The Jordan comes out of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and right just south of there, the Jabbok River comes in. And like I said, we'll get to see it as you go to Israel with us. "And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had, and Jacob was left alone." It says, verse 24, "A man wrestled with him until break broke." So we're continuing weird. So he wakes up in the morning, and there's a couple of angels over there. It's like, oh, I didn't know this was the camp of God. And then now, in the middle of the night, after he turns off his nightlight, after, you know, this is dark. Anybody been extensive camping, like gone out in camp for more than a week? Like maybe a month or longer, and with no electricity. I mean, it gets really dark. Yeah, our military dudes, and they make you do it, don't they? It gets really dark, and when it gets dark, it is dark. And I mean, it's just completely dark. And if there's not a moon, there's not stars. I mean, it's just really, really super, super dark. And so that's where he is. Strongholds are still present. He's still wheeling and dealing. But now we're going to start to see some changes. First change we're going to see here, or the first step that God takes in changing our lives, is changing our hearts and our minds and our thinking, is strongholds start to crumble when the consequences reach a crisis point. Well, now he finally is dealing honestly with God. Now he's finally saying, okay, God, I really need your help. You've been blessing me. You promised to bless me. He's finally come to that. 20 whole years. He haven't heard a prayer like this. He's still by the seat of his pants, wheeling and dealing, and now he realizes that all of his options are out there. It's all done. He could possibly lose his family. He could lose his life tomorrow. His brother's showing up with 400 men. His people probably experts in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, how's it going to go? It's just really him, his young sons, servants. I mean, they don't really owe him anything necessarily. It's not until God allows us to feel the weight of our own choices that we begin to change. God is not above that. In fact, God is right with that. So you won't listen to him. His gentle nudges in your life, his speaking to you through his word. You won't even read his word. You won't listen to what it says. And so what is he going to do? He's going to start putting pressure on you. It's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And you're going to start making deals with God. That's what Jacob's doing. Jacob's been dealing with God. Actually, Jacob just says he's out of deals now. He can't make deals with God. Doesn't have to go that way. The way God prefers is for him to speak to you. God's always speaking through his word, through his congregation, through circumstances. If you're willing to listen to him, he will speak to you. He will tell you. I need things to change in my life. I need help, God. I need understanding. I need this. God will see. You come to him and you're honest with him. He'll do that. He does do that. To feel the conviction of his Holy Spirit and begin to change. And by the way, that's the majority of the way I change now. Not the way I originally did, though. Majority of the way I change now, when God changes me, God speaks to me, is because I will hear what I'll hear him speaking to me about circumstances, situations in my life, and I will change because I know it's the right. I know it's God speaking to me. I've just been around the block too many times with him, and I also know how it goes. And if I don't listen to him, what he's going to do is he's going to start putting pressure on me, and that pressure is going to start biting me in the backside, and I don't like that. So I really never changed until the consequences came hard. I originally didn't. I would not listen. I had no clue. I was not in tune, as they say, with God. And I didn't think I needed to be. God's going to be, God only speaks to certain people. That's what I thought. Well, I found out that was not true. God speaks to anyone willing to listen to him. And so I began to listen to him because of the pain. God would allow me. I remember sitting down thinking, it was almost like God orchestrated this. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. God did orchestrate this. Got me in a real challenging situation out in the middle of nowhere, far from family, far from friends, far from situation, really heart-wrenching circumstances. And so I said, I really was down to the level where Jacob is. Okay, God, what do I need to know from here? And I got it from that very different person, a very different perspective. And God began to really do some major changes in my life, and I was very grateful for that. And so I began to make changes, first of all, because of the pain. Then I began to continue to make changes in my life to avoid pain. Like I could feel the pressure coming. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to go down to the pain road anymore. Okay, I'll make changes. Here we go. Let's go with it. Now, more often than not, I make changes not because of the avoidance of pain, because I love God. You see, that's the process and the maturity that God is trying to push us in that direction. Jacob's extremely immature. By the way, again, Jacob's maybe 85, 90 years old at this point. You know, ages are kind of relative. They lived a lot longer back then, but he's not a young guy. You can only young ones, as they say, but you can be immature your entire life. So Jacob has been immature up to this point. He's about to reach a level of maturity because of the pressure that's going to be put on him. So when consequences come crashing down, because we, like Jacob, are not really whole sure about this whole God's gentle voice nudging thing, and we really want to go with this, the consequences begin to come down on top of us because pain is inevitable because God's not going to leave us alone. There's such a huge blessing on the other side of pain, too. Oh, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with it. It's too painful, and it is painful. There's no really, if you've been up against it so many times and you're not going to listen, well, it's going to get painful. But on the other side of that pain is such a huge blessing, such huge release, such huge you saying to yourself, I can't believe I put this off and I didn't listen to God. I'm so glad that God stuck with me. So verse 22, he crosses the Jabbok right over there in the country of Jordan. And so God's going to begin to work it off. Let me ask you this question. You may say, and this is the way we think. I like my life the way it is. What's wrong with my life? Are you asking God that question? God, do you like my life the way it is? See, well, a lot of times we won't ask that. We won't really honestly ask that question because we're afraid of what he might say. And so we don't let God speak to us because we know if he ever got us in a corner and began to speak to us, oh, there would be no end to the conversation. Well, you need to get there. And don't wait till God has to make it tough on you for that to happen. Stop right here for just a second, because I want to discuss the five strongest of the strongest strongholds. And we talk about Jacob, and we look at him, and he's a liar, and he deceived his blind father, and we may not in many ways be able to relate to him, because we're all sitting back saying, I would never do something like that, and I hope you wouldn't. But there are the major issues that are going on in Jacob's life are the major issues that are going currently on in our lives. He may not be a liar or a thief or a cheat on the level, at least for sure, that Jacob was. But the undercurrent in his life actually are strongholds that we're all born with. We all come up with them really naturally. Stronghold number one, self-righteousness. Natural. Every one of us struggle with this. I don't need God's forgiveness. I'll be fine. I'm a good person. Or maybe I needed his forgiveness once. I don't need it anymore. I'm doing fine. I don't need to humble myself. Yeah, we're deathly afraid of humility. We're deathly afraid of there being cracks in the armor when everybody else is standing out looking and seeing how ridiculous you are, but you have this facade and you think, I'm fine, nobody knows what I'm really like. Well, we don't fully know what you're really like, but we can tell that you're like us. Like I said, we're real good at seeing other people's problems anyway, so we've already seen your stuff, so don't be worried about what we think about you. Be worried about what God thinks. You look at others, consider yourself to be better, wise in your own eyes, pride in who you are. This, by the way, is the death of godliness and fellowship. Kills it. You want to be like God, you cannot hold on to the self-righteousness. You're going to have to humble yourself. Self-deception, which is, these are kind of all looking at the same thing, really. Self-deception, I don't hear God speak. I don't take the Bible as God speaking to me. I don't read it so much because I don't want God speaking to me. Maybe that's your situation. Self-loathing. I don't believe God's love. We all have this in us. We all have this tendency. He can't love someone like me. It's a stronghold of believing that God can only love, can only be gained. And let me be clear on this. You are unworthy, so am I. But your sense of love can only be earned has to die. It absolutely has to die. Because here's what happens. A person that believes that love can only be gained treats others that way. It's all conditional. No unconditional love. You will learn unconditional love because God loves us unconditionally. He's loving Jacob here through this whole process. And Jacob is really hard to love. God loves anyway because God is, that's the essence of who he is. Self-loathing, self-centeredness. I don't seek God's will. I'm independent. I don't ask God's opinion. That's for other people that have weaknesses and problems in life. I don't have any problems or weaknesses. Oh boy, if that's you, you've got some serious problems. God doesn't factor in. Oh, I may speak about him, but the bottom line, I'm self-centered and self-willed. That's the bottom line. Strong, major stronghold. So difficult to overcome. Self-confidence. I don't want God's help. I'm going to do it myself. And here's the secondary thinking, and get all the recognition for it. I want to give God the glory. I want the glory. It's natural. You were born that way. You got to get past that. So the strongholds begin to crumble when the consequences reach a crisis point. Number two, strongholds start to crumble when we finally get time alone. Notice what happens. And he took them across the sea, and Jacob by himself, it says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So he's there fighting all of his demons, not getting a wink of sleep, not having no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And added on top of that, out of nowhere, this mugger shows up, if you will. Just, there's nobody. This is wide open country. There's no towns anywhere, no lights anywhere. Laying inside of his tent, slapping mosquitoes. All of a sudden, some guy comes diving in there and gets him in a headlock. And he doesn't quit. He doesn't say anything to him. He's just there pinning him. And Jacob starts fighting him, as you can imagine. Quite often, so Jacob's all alone and this takes place. Quite often, God doesn't confront us with our stuff until we're all alone. For some of us, that's the reason why we don't go on retreats. By the way, it's the genius of an organization like Walk to Emmaus, Christian retreats, Bible camps, conferences, going off somewhere, being by yourself, focusing on nothing but God and what God is saying to your life. And a lot of times we avoid that life to play because we don't want to hear what God has to say. Scared to death. Don't want to be alone. Go to church, that's fine. Sunday school, maybe even. But man, sitting down with a Bible and a pen and shutting myself into a place where nobody can mess with me and get to me and just simply seeking God's face. Scared to death of that. Well, Jacob doesn't think through that. He's, like I said, dealing with tomorrow. And in the middle of tomorrow, God gets him alone and he begins to wrestle with him. That's really what it boiled down to here. Part of my prayer is, with me here on Sunday nights, is not that what God is saying to us is going to be finalized in this place. I'm a firm believer that most of the major decisions we make, when we make them by ourselves. So we may confirm them publicly. We may confirm them in a meeting or in a church, and that's good. And it's natural because we're asking people to hold us accountable, and that's all good. But most of our major decisions are made by ourselves, especially God working our lives. By myself. most of the stuff, I was raised in church, and we were raised to be, you know, like our church here, where, you know, God's going to work, God's going to speak, preacher's preaching, the Word of God, and God touches your life, you need to get up and move. But most of the time, I didn't do it. Most of the time, God spoke to me, and I went home, and God didn't leave me alone about it. So part of my prayer is that we gather together here, and I'm speaking these things, and God is speaking to your life, and that my prayer is that when you go off and get alone by yourself sometimes this week or coming weeks, that God will sit down with you and say, I need to talk to you about the stuff that Bill said. That's part of my prayer. Because I don't have any aspirations necessarily that anything big is going to be finalized at a big meeting, because it doesn't happen that way. Most of the time, God waits till he gets us by himself to really put his finger on what's going on in our lives. So you really take some steps forward. Like I said, get a Bible, get a pen, get a notebook, something to write on, and go off by yourself and sit and say, God, what? And stay there until the what is clear. Challenge you. Challenge you to do that. So when we get along, these are the things that happen. Demands cease. Temporarily, you're without responsibility and pressure or expectations except from those that are actually the real ones, those from God. Demands, responsibilities, expectations. Demands cease, distractions end, phones. When we go to camp with our kids in the summertime, the rules is no media, no phones, no iPod, iPad, computers. And I mean, it's tough. We have to frisk them. We literally, you know, the stop and frisk. We do that right there at that door. They get on the vans headed to camp. And even though we've gotten a whole counter over there full of media devices, we will stop and frisk and get another maybe 8 or 10 from the 30 or 40 kids when we take them to camp. Because it's very difficult. Cannot separate them from this media, but we know that if we can't separate them from their media and their connection with their little girlfriend, boyfriend, circumstances, situations, it's going to be real hard for them to hear what God has to say. They're going to be distracted. Get them off at camp away from media, though, and it's amazing the kind of stuff that God brings up in their lives. We had 30 or 40 kids just crying the whole week. Good tears. Good stuff. We didn't orchestrate any of it. Myself, Irma, Scott, Jack, we sat around and just watched God do awesome things, and we were just so appreciative of all that God did. So distractions in, quiet invades. I can let the Word of God as a mirror be what it's, that mirror be what it's supposed to be. Show me what I'm really like. Distractions in, quiet invades, reflection starts. We tend to have, like I said, a long list of the other people's problems, but not such. If you ask me about my problems, I can't name any because I think I don't have any. God begins to make a list for us. God speaks. As in the case of Jacob, takes you to the mat, pins you to the floor. You start listening. I said, sometimes we don't want to get along with God because we're afraid of what he might say. Afraid of the truth. Don't be afraid of the truth. The truth is the best thing for you. It's just scary. Don't be scared. God invades in the case of Jacob and begins pin here. Strongholds begin to crumble, number three, when God himself contends with you personally. Look at verse 24 and following. When Jacob left alone, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So, that's a long time. How long have you wrestled? Have you wrestled anybody 10, 15 minutes? I mean, you're pooped. Like, pooped. This is a 70 to 90-year-old man. He's really pooped. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that is, the invader had not prevailed against Jacob. So, man, hats off to this guy. He's 90 years old and hanging with it. Not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh. So this is really weird language here, isn't it? So he's not able to pin him, but he can just touch the socket and dislocate it. So it tells you there's a part of this, there's a large part of this is just a farce. It's just something that's happening for Jacob's sake, and not really, this individual is not actually he's one hand behind his back and one leg crossed and blindfolded, grappling, you know, kind of thing, even worse. Touches the socket of Jacob's thigh, and the socket was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Everybody say, ouch. You ever dislocated anything? I've dislocated both shoulders playing football in high school. I now have a lot of arthritis, and I'm going to have them replaced. Hopefully not, but that's what the doctor says. Now, your hip joint is one of the most highly tied in things. To dislocate it means you're wrenching muscle, sinew, lots of things, because it is supporting tons of weight. It's very tightly kept in there. You can dislocate a finger. Everybody ever even dislocated a finger or anything like that? Man, does that hurt. A whole hip? Nobody's there to reset it either. He's permanently disabled as a result of this conflict. Dislocated while he was wrestling with him, and then he said, verse 26, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. This one that invaded. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here he is hanging on to him. But notice, it's interesting. He understands. Jacob has an understanding of what's happening here. So a mugger catches you in downtown, and you wrestle with him to a tie. And then he says, okay, I don't know where I grew up. We would say, when you wanted to give up, you would say calf rope. Did y'all say that? Anybody ever say that? You cry calf rope. Calf rope? Okay, that means it's all over. Did y'all do that? Uncle? We didn't do uncle. We cried calf rope. I don't know. Southeast Texas. I don't know. Maybe. We didn't know any uncles. Yeah. So he cries calf rope effectively here. But Jacob realizes he's not wrestling with a regular guy, because why would you ask a mugger to bless you? So there's really some weirdness going on here, isn't there? I will not let you go until you bless me. When does a mugger bless you? Well, they don't. He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. And he said to him, why is it that you ask my name? In other words, it's really none of your business. You can't handle it. And he blessed him there, and so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun was upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh, which had been, of course, dislocated. So this man, quote unquote, the word is ish in the Hebrew language, used most often in the scriptures as it's interpreted most often in the scriptures as warrior or combatant. So not necessarily a human being, if you will. He touches him and dislocates his hip. So is this not a regular wrestling match or a regular wrestler? Jacob says it was God. I saw God face to face, and yet I still live. He asks a blessing from this mugger, and he actually is capable of delivering a blessing. This mugger changes his name. Your name was this. This is not your name anymore. Who does that? Mom and dad can change your name. A court of somewhere could. And then he says, and I've striven with God and prevailed. Who was he wrestling with? The weird thing is, the weirdest part in all this language is weird, is he was wrestling with God. In fact, the angel of God, as it's referred to in the Old Testament quite often, turns out to be none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. So he's wrestling with Jesus. Now, that's really the correct interpretation here. The problem is that we have a huge problem with that interpretation. And the reason why we have that huge problem is just simply this. No way anybody wrestles with God and wins. No way. I mean, God can just smash him like a bug, can he? And so it causes this huge theological issue of, well, it couldn't have been God because God would have easily won. Okay. So let's just talk about this. Sinners deserve death, and why aren't we all dead? God doesn't want us to be. Bottom line. Because if you wanted to be, you're toast. Do whatever he wants. So we're saying, oh, well, God is, as if we're saying, as if God is incapable of restraining himself. Oh, we're living in the midst of restraint, aren't we? This is nothing but restraint going on here. Grace is restraint. That's what it is. God is restraining himself. I deserve to be mashed like a bug, but he's not doing that because he's restraining himself, because God is gracious. He found the reason for that restraint within himself. He restrains himself with regard to Jacob. He refines that reason within himself. It's not because Jacob is strong. because God is unwilling to overcome him because until Jacob is willing to be overcome. So, but let me ask you this. So it's weird to you that anybody would wrestle with God and prevail. So you're mean to tell me that you've not struggled with God over certain issues in your life? Every time you wrestle with God over certain issues, you always wound up doing what God wanted you to do. He always won. Come on, you bunch of liars. Come on. No, if you're honest, we have won in the wrestling match with God in our own personal lives far more than God has. Isn't that right? That has part of our problem. So don't talk to me about the whole wrestling. So now could God have squashed you and cannot God make us all robots and make us do everything that he wants us to do? Absolutely. But he's not doing that. He's restraining himself. He's a gentleman, if you will. He respects our yes and our no. And Jacob at this point has been saying no. And he continued to say no. This striving match was Jacob just saying, I'm going to be the master of my destiny. I'm going to control my life. I want to keep all my problems. I want to keep all my issues. And so he continues to struggle and fight. And God just doesn't, God's willing to, he would love it if you would just simply relax and let him do what he wants to do. It would be so much better for you. Doesn't have to be this. Doesn't have to be painful. Doesn't have to, you don't have to get to this situation. God is so kind and gentle with us. He can tempt us. He can do whatever he wants to. He can make us do whatever he wants. But he allows us to decide and respects our decisions. Strongholds, number four, begin to crumble when God prevails over you physically. You realize God's going to prevail over you physically? Do you not know that you're going to be sick and die one day? Sometimes it's not until we begin to physically decline or have physical problems that we begin to listen to God. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Why is that? Because we're so stinking hard-headed. That's why. So God begins to pull out what's been propping us up. Jacob has been making it by his own hook and crook. He's been making it by his own physical strength. He's been making it by his own decisions. He's been living out in the wilds. He's been raising goats and sheep and all kinds of stuff. This is all his stuff. I did all this. I bred all these animals, you know, even though God in a dream told him, no, it was me that blessed you. He's still taking credit for all of it. So God now begins to whittle away at his physicality so that he'll begin to listen. And that's what happens. He disabled him. Doesn't have to be this way, Jacob. I love you too much to let you go away, though, physically whole, spiritually sick. God loves us, hear me, too much. And this just flies in the face of those televangelists that you've been listening to and sending thousands of dollars to, even though I told you not to do it. Flies in the face of this, but here's biblical theology. God loves us too much to leave us healthy. He loves us too much. We're going to stay stubborn. He loves you too much to leave you healthy. He loves you too much to leave you wealthy. There you go. And you're going to get mad and leave and go watch the television. Feel good channel. He loves us too much to leave us happy. He loves us too much to leave us fat and sassy and leave us the way we are. He loves us too much. And you'll be glad that he did. You're going to lose it all anyway. You're going to die anyway. You're going to get sick and die. How much better it is for me to go through difficult circumstances, even physical circumstances, and allow it to push me in the direction that God wants me to go. God would rather see us broken, hear me, and alone with the weight of all our dumb choices we've made than stand back passively and let us go on our messed up selves. I'll say it again. God would rather see us broken and alone with the weight of all of our dumb choices that we've made upon us than to stand back and passively let us go on messed up as we are. Anybody raise kids? Anybody spank a kid? You know, you can't even say that anymore. Spank a kid? Sometimes I spank my kids because I really wanted to. Just being honest. I tried not to be that way. You know, I always say take a breath and count to 10 and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes even 100 or 1,000 won't even get you there. They can really stir you up. But I would have to say, by the grace of God, most of the time it wasn't that way. Most of the time I did it with a cool head and it just needed to happen. But unwilling to see my kid continue to be what he was or what she was. I'm willing to measure out a level of pain for them. And we had a child that you could spank. She would love fine to spank her. No problems whatsoever. Pain did not bother her. Set her off in a room by herself now. Oh, the world has come to an end. She has to have an audience with her. I got a phone call from her in the middle of the day on Friday. Because she had to have this, she's having this little meltdown, and so she has to have dad or mom on the phone. And so mom left me all alone to deal with her. Thanks, mom. She's getting better, and she's a good kid. And she's an adult, actually, be 21 here in a month. But she, you know, just you deal with them differently, and their pain is measured different ways by different people. But God is will. God knows exactly what will get to you, though, and He'll do that exact thing if you won't listen to Him. So strongholds begin to crumble as God prevails over us physically. Strongholds begin to crumble. Finally, number five, when God marks you forever spiritually, that's what happens here with Jacob. Jacob is going to be changed. He says, tell me your name. What is your name? So did God not know his name? He was like, you know, fighting with him all night long and come delirious, you know, and was out of breath. God was. And so he's like, wait a minute, what's your name? That's not the problem. Why does he have Jacob say his name? When we hear Jacob, all we hear is a name. If I told you that I had a son and I showed you his, here he is, here's my son. Do I have a magic marker? Oh, here it is. And, you know, and he's in elementary school, and every kid's going up on the board and they're writing their names. John, it's a terrible magic marker. Bill. My son gets up there, he writes his name. Deceiver. Is that correct? I before E, except... You know what it is. I have a doctor degree in theology, not in spelling. John Bill Deceiver? Who gives a kid that name? That's what his name means. We hear Hebrew. We just hear a name. He hears the meaning. He says, tell me what your name is. My name is Deceiver. That's not your name anymore, he says. Changing your name, changing your destiny. My name is Deceiver, he says. Your name shall no longer be Deceiver, but Israel. Literally, the literal interpretation of that is winner with God. Winner with God. That's the name of that nation that's still there. You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You've won. In other words, this isn't positive for Jacob in the sense of Jacob. I've always known that I was the one most best, wonderful person in the world. Now I've proven it. I've won over Laban, and now I've won over God. That's not the point here. You've striven with God. In other words, you wrestled with God, but now you've allowed God to win with you. What is a winner with God? Someone who submits himself to God. Now Jacob has come to that point in his life. He's allowed God to work. He says, I'm right now changing your life. Changing your name, your destiny, and you fleshed it out in amazing ways. Your destiny and name was Deceiver, and you've done a spectacular job doing that. Well, that's over for you. You are now a different person. Who changes destinies anyway? I can sit back and wish, but God comes with mighty power and says, this is what was given to you, this is what you had dealt to you, and this is the really dumb decisions you've made and the directions you've gone with your life. All right, I'm ending that right now. It's over with. We're moving on. You're going to be a different person. And so Jacob goes on and asks for his name. Notice the grace here, verse 29, well, and following. God doesn't say, finally, you stopped this stupid stuff. Finally, you humbled yourself. Finally, I couldn't wait to see you eat humble pie. He doesn't do that. What does it say he does in verse 29? He blesses him there. If you would only listen. God is extremely gracious to us. He just blesses him. This knucklehead. This liar. This thief. Doesn't lecture him. Pins him. Pops a hip out of joint. Changes his name. Says you're blessed. God is so gracious to us. He's so kind to us. He limps, in this case, the rest of his life, but it reminds him of who he is. The new you, the new Jacob, is somebody with a limp, but far better. You wouldn't have wanted him with both legs. He was not near as good. Now with this limp, he's a far better person. He's going to do far better. And he goes on to father, like I said, and lead his sons and do way better in his life. The end of his life is going to be far better than it was the first part of his life. So we're going to stop there. I want to challenge you, leave you with a challenge. I want to challenge you to go out from here and get alone with God. You by yourself with God for a time. Bible, pen, paper, no phone, No distractions. Just go off by yourself. This week, between now and the next time we meet, you sit down with God and you just say, "Here I am. What is it that I've been missing? Here I am, God. Just talk to me." And you're going to stay there for a while. You're going to stay there. Maybe you say, "Well, I don't know how to just stay there for a while." Remember that I talked about, the preacher this morning talked about you listening to worship music? Maybe you should take your phone in there and hook it into praise and worship. But put it on airplane mode so that you're not listening to, nobody's calling you, nobody's texting you. Get along so God can deal with your stuff. I'm challenging you to go out from here, like I said, get along and let God prevail over you. You willing to say that? "God, I want you to prevail over my life. Prevail. Pin me to the mat." That's what God prefers. He doesn't prefer to have to come up to you in the dark and find you somewhere and put you in a headlock and leave you hurting, but he'll do that because he loves you enough. You're going to go and yield to him, let him mark you for the rest of your life. And so the final thing is, I want you to right now think about when that's going to happen this week. I want you to write that down. The time alone, like I said, I'm not imagining that our time together is when we're going to finalize anything. I believe that the finalization of the things that we're discussing, anytime, Sunday morning, Sunday night, anytime, is really going to happen when you're by yourself. So I want to challenge you, man enough, woman enough, big enough to get off by yourself, scared to death of God. You've got a good reason to be. But there's no reason. He loves you. He's restraining already greatly himself. You're going to find that he's extremely kind, far, far more than you can imagine, very gracious to us. And he doesn't just point stuff out and say, "I need you to fix this." No, he's going to say, "Here's what's going on, and if you will let me, I will fix this. I will deal with it. I will help you. I will give you a different destiny, you were going this way, and now I'm changing things for you," as he does for Jacob. It's going to end far better than it was, than you handled it. Here's your life up until this point. You've 70, 90 years. This is what you've done with it. Look at all the wreckage you've left behind. And now I'm going to change that for you. I'm going to change the way you're doing things. And you're going to be a different person. You're going to have a different attitude. You're going to get up from this meeting and you're never going to be the same kind of person ever again. That's what he did with Jacob. That's what he does with us. That's what he wants. I've been there. I've been there several times, actually. And I'm looking forward to the next time that God deals with me. I want him to. Questions? We'll stop right there. Too many to ask? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah. Right.
And when I first read that, I thought, why the temple?
Yeah.
This is what I know about.
Right.
I thought, well, why is it supposed to not capitalize? And then I figured out, no, it can also be translated warrior.
Quite often is. Yeah. It's the word ish. It's a very common word in the Old Testament. Why isn't it capitalized? Because your Bible interpreters don't. There is on the one hand, there is an interpretation from Hebrew to English. On the other hand, there's a different interpretation from what I think the Hebrew really intends to say to English. So I can say the word man, that's a direct translation. But it's a translation. The interpretation comes when I capitalize the letter M. And the only ones I've known that do that, and it's not even so in this case in the New American. The New American does do that in the Old and New Testament. So that actually is an interpretation and not a translation. And so they're trying to stay away from that. They're trying not to just tell you what they think. They're just being careful there, because there's some that don't think that it was a man. But like I said, that it was God. But you're left with no other conclusion. The book of Hosea, I believe. Yeah, speaks of the same event, and it says that he wrestled. It says very specifically, he wrestled with God. So it really doesn't leave us with any conclusions. So it just seems weird to us, but like I said, it's only because we're not really thinking clearly, and we don't think of ourselves as ever having wrestled with God, but all the time. Here's what I want to do. Here's what God says I ought to do. That's a wrestling match. And most of the time, unfortunately, we win and not God. And God doesn't come and he could make us do it. My mother, and I told you this, my mother would give us an option before we ate when I was a teenager. Would you like to have water, milk, or Coke to drink with supper? What are we going to choose? My mother said, okay, well, you're getting milk. So you give or water. But she wouldn't throw it out there. God can be that way. Here's the right way. Here's the wrong way. Make a choice. Oh, I want to do the wrong way. Okay, but I'm going to make you do this. Just robots. She wouldn't have. My mother would have never, ever given us Coke. There was not Coke in the house. So she's just throwing it out there to try to test to see our level of maturity, and it wasn't there. So. Something else? Perfectly clear? Pretty straightforward. We're familiar with people messed up. That kind of people. Jake was one of those guys. We're familiar with hard-headed people that don't get it and have to be pinned to the mat. We've been those kind of people. There is deep theology here, but it's really fundamentals. It's just a matter of letting the fundamentals really work in our lives. So. All right, let's pray, and we'll bounce out of here and come back next time. So you're going to be going away by yourself this week, hearing God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do that. Thank you, God, that you pen us, that you make us listen. God, I pray that we come to a place in our lives where we don't have to be made to listen, but that we'll be willing to listen, willing to follow you, and that we will let you change us, make us into the men and women that you want us to be, the picture you have of us, Lord. I thank you that you are so kind and gracious that you can just step in and say, this is not going to be you anymore. Here's the way you're going to go. I'm going to ensure that. Thank you, God, that you did that. Thank you for the change that you made in Jacob and how he got up from that situation, physically different, but most importantly, spiritually different. Lord, we desperately need to be spiritually different. I pray, God, that you remind us of this time to get away with you this week, time where we just sit down and say, God, what's really going on here? What is it that I really need to know? What are you really saying? Help us not to be afraid of being alone with you, but to know that you are the great God who so greatly loves us, loves to be with us, and so kind and gentle with us. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for being that way for Jacob, being that way in our lives. We give you glory, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my opinion is that Jacob fully intended to send wives, kids, camels, donkeys, chickens, goats, goldfish across the river ahead of him, everybody meeting Esau first. And then he was going to go. But after this wrestling event, he goes ahead of all that, and he's the first one to meet Esau. We're going to see that next time. He's going to continue to have the strongholds torn down. All right. Oh, K through M. K through M is next week. Last name begins with a K.